One of the many wonderful gifts God has given to us is the privilege to pray. Prayer not only provides us the opportunity to talk with God about the concerns of our lives, but more significantly, prayer deepens the bond of our very being to the God who made us, the God in whose love we are being redeemed through Jesus Christ. In other words, prayer is not just honest conversation with God. Prayer can also be silent communion with God. Prayer is required nourishment for the spiritual life. What oxygen is to our physical life, prayer is to our spiritual life. Some popular books on prayer tell us to name what we want and continue to pray until we get it. That has often seemed to me to be just another way of making prayer all about us. And it finds no real support in Scripture. For the goal of prayer is not to get something we want, but to become the person God wants us to be. The person deep down we long to be. So I wonder, how many of us long for a way to pray in such a way that prayer transforms us, changes us from the inside out? The prayer I read a moment ago from Colossians is a transforming prayer. It is full of petitions that rest completely within the will of God. No need to conclude that prayer by saying, "Lord, if it be your will." We can be sure that every petition of this prayer stands firmly within God's will for our lives. It's a prayer you can pray confidently for your life or for someone else. Before we look at the specific requests of the prayer, I want to just make mention of some characteristics of the prayer that can really inform all of our praying. First, there is a continuous nature to this prayer. You note Paul said, "Since the day we heard of it," that is your faith in Christ, "we have not ceased praying for you." It is in continually offering ourselves and one another to God through this prayer that God can begin to do the work of transformation in our lives. This is also a prayer for others. This is a prayer we can pray for ourselves, but it's also one we can pray for others. Paul is always teaching us, modeling for us, how to pray for each other. This is a prayer parents can pray for their children. One of the most important characteristics, I think, of this prayer is that it is a God-centered prayer. These are not self-centered requests. Give me, give me, give me. I want, I want, I want. There's a place to express what we feel we need. But these particular petitions are focused on that which God wants to do in our lives. It's a very focused prayer. There are particular requests here that give a focus to what we're trying to pray about. And the overarching focus of this prayer is for our own spiritual development. We pray for many things, but Paul is always teaching us to pray for spiritual growth for ourselves and for others. So we keep in mind those important characteristics of biblical prayer. Let's look for a brief while at the requests in this prayer. Requests we can make for ourselves and for others in order to nurture a Christ-like life. The primary request of this prayer is the primary purpose of all prayer, and that is to grow in the knowledge of God and to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Who among us hasn't prayed for guidance and direction at some point in our lives? We're often faced with difficult decisions, the possibility of a career change, how you can best serve God as an empty nester, how to care for aging parents, how to be cared for as an aging person. Or maybe you're considering marriage to this person you find yourself in love with. Now, if we're honest, there are times we'd just rather not know God's will, right? We're afraid of what it might require of us and where it might lead us. And there are situations in our lives where God gives us the freedom to choose, where there's no just one way that is God's will, and if we miss it, we're doomed. No predetermined path set out for us. But God does invite us into the practice of prayer so that we can make decisions freely, praying for the ability to discern what is best. At our best moments, though, deep down, we want to know where God desires to lead us and what decisions God would like us to make. One of the best things we can do as we seek to understand God's will is to grow in our knowledge of who God is. When we come to know deeply and intimately the God revealed in Jesus Christ as the God of love and mercy, the God of justice and compassion, the God of grace and forgiveness, the God of second and third chances, then we're better able to discern God's will. Because of who we believe God to be, we learn to ask in given situations, what is the loving thing to do here? What is the merciful path? What is just? What is compassionate? What is gracious? To grow in our knowledge of who God is to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. To be filled with something is to be controlled by that something. When someone is filled with anger, they are often controlled by anger. To be filled with God's Spirit is to be controlled by God's Spirit. To be filled with the knowledge of who God is to be controlled by that knowledge. In order for our actions and our choices to be in accordance with God's will requires, in Paul's language, spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we gain such wisdom and understanding by growing in the knowledge of God and being filled with the knowledge of God's will. Who among us doesn't need to pray for wisdom and understanding? In the letter of James, we read, "If any of you is lacking in wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given you." There are many things that we desire to know, and we ought to seek knowledge. There's nothing attractive about ignorance. Ignorance can actually be dangerous. Preachers and politicians can take advantage of the ignorance of others. But think for just a moment about what you really seek to know. Perhaps there are websites and books, magazines and podcasts that relate to your work or to a hobby of yours, and you take the time to read them and listen to them because that's what interests you and because you want to be the best at what you do. But can we ask ourselves what it is we need to know about the most? I think we know the answer. So then, let me ask you, how often do you purposely seek to learn more about God? Do you know God better than you did when you first became a Christian? I'm not talking about more facts about the Bible. Those are very helpful. I'm talking about knowing more about who God is and what God is like and how to know when God is speaking to you and leading you. To grow in the knowledge of who God is sits right at the very heart of prayer. It is to pray, "Oh God, I want to know you. I want to know the desires of your heart." Is it your honest prayer to grow in the knowledge of God? This is one of the main reasons we are engaging in this 3-year spiritual formation project, Streams of Living Water, Becoming a Reservoir. We're seeking to discover ways and put ourselves in places where we can grow in the knowledge of God so that we can lead lives that are pleasing to God. For to grow in the knowledge of God and to be filled with the knowledge of God's will changes the way we live. We're called to lead a life pleasing to God. In fact, knowing grows in the doing. And so the second petition of the prayer is that we would lead lives fully pleasing to God. To continually pray this prayer is to be reminded who it is we must ultimately please. How many times does the difficulty of our decision making involve trying to please other people, all people? This prayer can free us from that prison if what we want most is to please God. When Jesus is Lord of our lives, nothing should be pleasing to us unless it is first pleasing to God. The bottom line of our decision making should simply be, what does God want? What would be pleasing to God in this moment? And we pray toward that end. Because it really doesn't matter who is pleased or displeased with what we do if God is not pleased, right? Paul says that a life fully pleasing to God will be worthy of Christ. To lead a life worthy of Christ is to live our lives in such a way that it honors who Christ is and what Christ stands for. It is to live in the way of Jesus, the way of love and sacrifice and compassion and peace. This is what Paul means when he prays that we bear fruit in every good work. And this is the place in our praying when we're forced to examine what we're doing with our lives and to look at the kind of fruit our lives are actually producing. A good place to start is with the fruit of the Spirit, Paul mentions in his letter to the Galatians. When we are growing in the knowledge of God and filled with the knowledge of God's will, leading a life worthy of Christ, fully pleasing to God, our lives will bear the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. The important thing to note is that we do not produce the fruit. That is the work of God's Spirit in us. And so we offer a third petition, to be strengthened with the power of God. Listen to the repetition in Paul's prayer. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from God's glorious power. We need strength. We need God's strength to do God's will. We need God's power to live lives pleasing to God. We need God's strength to endure life with patience. Can anyone here use a prayer for patience and endurance? One important way, I think, to find ourselves strengthened with endurance and patience is through the act of gratitude. And so this Colossians prayer concludes not so much with another petition as with an act to joyfully give thanks to God. May we never close our prayers without giving thanks to God for the good gifts that are ours. In fact, gratitude is a wonderful place to begin our prayers. While it may seem odd, gratitude is deeply empowering. We can patiently endure in the face of overwhelming opposition if our lives are immersed in gratitude. What is there to be thankful for? Among many others, Paul says in this prayer, we can give thanks to God because we've been rescued from the powers of darkness and granted an inheritance in the kingdom of God. We've been redeemed. Our sins have been forgiven. We do not have to be pawns to the dark powers of this world. We no longer have to live controlled by the death-dealing powers of sin and guilt. By God's grace, through our redemption and forgiveness made known in Christ, we are set free to live in the light of God's love. How can we not give thanks? So may I conclude by asking you some personal questions. Do you truly want to grow in your knowledge of God and be filled with the knowledge of God's will? Do you want spiritual wisdom and understanding? Do you truly want to live a life that is pleasing to God, that honors Christ, that bears the fruit of God's Spirit? Do you want to live in a strength greater than your own? Do you want to live in the sustaining power of God? Do you want to live a grateful life? If so, I honestly do not know a better place to start than with the continual praying of this focused, God-centered prayer. I don't know of any other prayer in Scripture that leads us into spiritual growth and Christ-like transformation as does this prayer Paul prayed for the Colossians. Perhaps you would memorize this prayer or put it in your own words and begin to pray it daily. You could even begin right now. We're going to take just a few moments of silence before our hymn of response and pray this prayer for ourselves. I put the text in the form of a prayer right inside your bulletin on the right side. So before we sing, I want us to take a moment and pray this prayer for ourselves in the silence.